Hey, this is Pastor Jesse of City Lights Church, and I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We hope that it inspires you and confirms the fact that the kingdom of God is a present reality in our lives that you get to live out. You get to be God's ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. That's exciting news. We also hope that our messages challenge your identity to help you understand who you really are in Christ. I hope that you're blessed by this message today.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I see a few new faces as I introduce myself. I'm Pastor Ben, the associate pastor here. I'm always just super honored to be able to get up here and preach to myself and preach to you guys as well. And that verse, people are thinking, does Ben have his holidays messed up? Because like that's a Easter verse and Thanksgiving's coming up. Don't worry, that'll connect soon. But I realized the other day as I was preparing, I'm like, I seem to always get the week before Thanksgiving. Just I preach it all the time. The past 3 years, I think I'm on this week. And so I have to always do the right thing and convince you guys about something about Thanksgiving. And that is the best side dish at Thanksgiving is stuffing. I'm just letting it out there. Stuffing is the best side dish. And you can talk to me afterwards. But if you have your Bible today, turn with me to Philippians 4. We're continuing in our Philippians series today. We only have 2 weeks left and then it's Advent. Who can believe that Christmas is approaching? It just feels like yesterday summer was here and we were outside in the warmth, but Christmas is coming fast. But if you have, we're reading from chapter 4, verse 2 today. And there's a fun Greek names in here that I don't feel like pronouncing, but I'm going to try at my best. But it says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I love these are actually some of my favorite. When Jesse planned out the preaching schedule and I had this, I was like, man, he gave me like my favorite set of verses of all time in the Bible. And I'm just appreciative of that. I don't know if he knew he did it on purpose. He didn't do it on purpose. It just happened. These verses preach themselves usually because, I mean, you can just read Paul's writing and learn what he's trying to say there. But I want to start today. Who has a Facebook? We all do. It's funny how, like, back in the day, Facebook was for young people, and now we're all old and we have Facebook, and the youth have escaped to TikTok. But there's a Facebook group I'm a part of that most of you here, I want to bet that you're a part of, just because you live in this area. It's called the Lackawanna County Scanner Page. Who's a part of that group? And they post things on there. It's a bunch of people who have scanners. They're not police. They just are like those hobbyists that have police scanners, and they just type out what's happening in this area. And I love these groups mainly for posts like these. Scranton, the 200 block of Adams Avenue. Males trespassing on an elevator. They're riding it up and down. They do not live there. And then the lady who posted that said, P.S., I only post what's said. Don't go after me for this. Because you're thinking these guys are just like having fun, like they're kids. And then this one, Scranton, North Sumner Avenue and Ferdinand Street. Male walking naked, heading towards Kaiser Avenue. And then the 200, that's a fun one. And then someone had a picture of him on the Ring camera, which is even more fun. Because I was like, wow, he is walking naked in Scranton. And then the 200 block of Penn Avenue. Male is sleeping on a picnic table. He's been over there for 2 hours per the caller. Let that guy sleep. Come on. And there's always the post about like whether people heard fireworks or gunshots. It's like a common thread. Someone's like, I heard gunshots. And people are like, no, dummy, it's 4th of July. It's fireworks. And then there's that one Honda that drives around that backfires everywhere in Scranton. Like you always see like, I heard gunshots. And someone's like, no, it's that dang Honda hatchback that backfires everywhere. But you also have on there serious posts. And just as I was writing this sermon out, there was a carjacking on Kapaus Avenue where people carjacked a Mercedes and got as far as 80 somewhere till the police got them. And then always on these posts, the bad things, you see these comments every time that says this, Scranton's getting worse, like Scranton's gone to hell, that type of thing. And I hate it, but this mindset doesn't just exist on this random Facebook group in Lackawanna County. It's prevalent everywhere. We look around today and we see the bad things in the city, country, and world. And what's even worse is the news recognizes that negative things sell. So the newspaper is all negative. They pump out stories that are negative and contain sad things. I recently read an article that stated that we have been bombarded with so much bad news this year that we are now suffering from what they call compassion fatigue. We've seen so much that we've lost our compassion and it's just become normal for us to see this. We were running out of compassion. And I want to ask is the question, is the world that bad? Is it going to hell? And I don't know about you, but I recently had to unfollow some sources and people that I followed on Instagram and on Facebook because it was too much for me to see. You see one baby dying because of terrorism and war, and you've seen one too many. And the horror and sadness of the world were too much for me. Has this world gone to hell? Has it gotten worse? And so you can avoid media, but then your life is happening, and your friends are struggling, family members are sick, and death is happening. And once again, the negative creeps in. We can't escape it. Is this world going to hell? Is it getting worse? We can't escape the negative. And then we turn to the church, right? The place for hope. And we find negative things there as well. We see stories of pastors falling into sin and clergy abuse. We get hurt and offended by our Christian brothers and sisters in the church. And then we have to mention, there's so many sermons and books focused on how bad things are in the world, how bad they're getting. We focus on the sins of the people around us. We focus on raptures and the Antichrist. We focus on the fact that America isn't Christian anymore. Even in a place that we're supposed to offer hope, the question is always being asked, has this world gone to hell? Is it over? Is it just getting worse for us? We can't escape the negative. We can't escape the bad. It's all around us. Or is it? There's a study done on brains where they looked at what happens to people when they hear something negative. And I love this study. I've preached on it before, probably like years ago here when I first heard about it. So when you hear something negative, they studied like MRI, whatever they do to brains. When you hear something negative, the part of the brain that receives that, it sticks to it like Velcro. Like you don't have to think about it. You see it and it's there. It's stuck to you. And then they said, well, what if we tell something positive? You know, the positive thing, this is how they describe it, it slips off your brain like Teflon, like a frying pan. It's there, and you like move it, it's gone. And they found out that you have to actually think on it, you have to focus on the positive for around more than 10 seconds for actually to stick in your brain. Now, when I heard that report years ago, I thought about Paul and what he wrote to the Philippians church. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, some versions say whatever is good, think upon these things. Or if pure and lovely, think upon these things. If it's excellent or worthy of praise, think about these things. And thousands of years ago, Paul knew what science knows now. You have to think about good things. You have to focus on good things. Another way to translate when he says, if there's anything worthy to be praised, another way to say think about these things in a translation is actually take account of these things. Like, write them down. Think about them. In home group this week, we were talking about how writing things down actually helps you, to remember and to process things. He's saying, take account of these good things. Because he knows, even though he wasn't a scientist, Paul knew our minds, what they call it, a negativity bias. We can't help it. We just think about negative things. We can't escape it. We have a habit at looking at all the bad things, and we miss our opportunity to see the goodness of God and to see the gospel and to focus on the resurrection, what Jesus did on the cross. We're so busy in church trying to point out an antichrist that we miss looking at Christ. We're so busy as saying all these things are going wrong that we're missing the opportunity to see what God is doing right in this world, in this church, and in this city. We can't remind you enough, me and Jesse, in this sermon series, that Paul wrote this letter in jail, in a jail cell. And it wasn't just like a nice jail cell like today. You see pictures like jails in Sweden, you're like, I want to go to a jail in Sweden. Like, it just looks relaxing, and they have TVs and coffee. But it's a stone, dirty, chain-filled place, gross, and Paul is sitting in there. If there's any chance of being focused on the negative, I give Paul the right to focus on the negative in that moment. But Paul does something so odd here, and he starts out in verse 4 saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But Paul, you're in jail. But Paul, the Roman government is coming after us because we're proclaiming Christ as Lord. And you're telling us to rejoice. And he's saying, yes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul, time after time in Philippians, is saying, be joyful. I'm joyful. Be joyful. Paul understands the implications of God's goodness and the resurrection in his life. And even the worst situations can be made new and something good can come from them. Paul knows this because Paul was far off in darkness, hell-bent on destroying the church, holding the coats of those stoning and killing the early Christians. If anyone was a mess and was far off, it was Paul. And yet God did something beautiful and new and good with him. I can't imagine the surprise of the early church when Paul shows up preaching, right? They're like, that guy? A year ago, that guy's holding coats and stoning people and viciously hunting down the church. And here he is being used by God for the salvation of Gentiles and Jews. That guy? They must have been shocked. God took something negative and dark and full of death and brought life and brought his goodness to it. And if we're really honest with ourselves today, that is our story as well. Our testimony is that we were completely far off from God. It was dark and there was no hope. And we forget that the gospel is the good news that God saw through our mess and brought new life. The gospel is the good news. I think so many times the gospel to some people looks like bad news because all we're preaching about is sin and destruction and wrath. The gospel is good news. The gospel is that through the resurrection of Jesus, God is doing something new on this earth in our lives and the people around us. This is our story. So we today are people of the resurrection. This is the lens we have to view life through. This is the crazy hope we have that God is still doing something even though all around us looks like darkness. Paul is sitting in a jail cell. And he's saying God is doing something. We read that in the very beginning. He's saying it's good that I'm here because God is doing something here. Even in the worst time of my life, I'm in chains. God is doing something here. I'm not going to focus on what is bad. I'm going to focus on what is good. And God is at work here through the power of the resurrection. We need to start being people that focus on the resurrection. We start asking questions like, what is God doing here? What is Jesus doing? What is his work on the cross and his rising from the dead mean for us in this world? I fully believe that on that day, something new was inaugurated when he rose from the dead, that we are actually living in the new creation right now. And it doesn't look fully realized yet till he comes back, but there are things that God is doing now, making things new, making things beautiful. And I love when he says focus on whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. To be honest, years ago on my Facebook, back to Facebook, I posted this verse and did like three dots, and at the end I said, that's why I'm a Yankees fan. Completely dumb. Because I was like, they're excellent, they're true, and now they're not, so I was wrong. And then I was thinking this week as I wrote, people unfriended me, by the way. I lost friends. This is before I was a pastor, so you can forgive me. I wouldn't do that now. But people literally unfriended me. I was like, I guess I shouldn't have made that scripture about the Yankees. Terrible mistake. They just won the World Series, the 27th of them. And I was thinking today, like, what is good, what is true, what is honorable, what is just, whatever, what is lovely? And, like, in the ultimate end, the answer is Jesus. Like, in today's worship, like, it just wrecked me because, like, it was all about focusing on Jesus. And if we're honest in our lives, that is that, like, there's good things in our lives. There's good things happening that aren't God. Like, I can look at my kids and find goodness, but most of that goodness comes from God since he created them. But, like, in the end, the thing we're supposed to be focusing on is Jesus. It's him. He's the one that's good, excellent, pure, true, commendable. He's the one that we think about. We think upon these things. We think about what it means for him to come and die on the cross and rise again on the third day. We think about those things. That's what's good, what's excellent, what's pure, what's commendable. And this doesn't mean we ignore what's going on around us, but it does change how we handle the mess, how we handle the suffering, how we handle the darkness. Paul gets very practical here in the beginning section here and tells us what to do with our concerns instead of focusing on them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We choose joy in these times. I got caught up this week, and we preach from the ESV, I read the NRSV, so I don't like the way they said this here, but the phrase, the Lord is at hand, in the NRSV it says, this phrase that I love, it says, God is near. And I just got caught up on that phrase. Like, I couldn't stop thinking about God is near. He's not far away. God is near. And I was immediately reminded of, in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form, any void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It was dark, it was void, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is near. It's even with our creation story. We are dust. We read it today in the Psalms where he's returning us to dust. In the end, we're all going to die, but it's a glorious death. And we end up in the new life with God fully. But we were from dust and he breathed life into us. We were just dirt and he breathed life into us and created something beautiful out of that. God is near. We need this reminder of his nearness today. Because I got to be honest, in most situations when like all hell is breaking loose, our first thought is, where is God? Right? Is God gone? Is he not around? And Paul reminds us here, God is near. Even in the chaos and the darkness, he is near. So because God is near, what do we do with our concerns and thoughts? What do we do with all this mess happening around us? We bring it to God. We voice our concerns and our anxious thoughts to him. We turn it into worship and thanksgiving. And I love here that Paul doesn't qualify what kind of concerns you can bring to him. N.T. Wright says this, with the God who had now revealed himself in Jesus, there's no guarantee against suffering. But there was the certainty that this God was ultimately in control and that he would always hear and answer prayers on any topic, whatever. People sometimes say today that one shouldn't bother God about trivial requests, like fine weather for the church picnic, which is a funny thing N.T. Wright says, a parking space in a busy street. But though, of course, our intercession should normally focus on more serious and major matters, we know that Paul says we should ask God about every area of our life. If it matters to you, it matters to God. God is near, and it matters to him. We have a prescription on what to do here. He's laying it out. Like I said in the beginning of the sermon, it preaches itself. I couldn't get easier verses to preach on today. Paul's writing preaches itself here. He tells us exactly what to do, and he bookends the section by saying, hey, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and you'll find peace, the peace of God, which is pretty, like, strong, because if I were to say, hey, do everything I do to you guys, you'd be like, that's a pretty, like, hard line to say, Ben, do everything you do. But Paul is like, hey, do everything I do. Like, he's hinging his lifestyle and practices and saying, "This, you'll find peace in God if you do everything I do." Eugene Peterson has this great paraphrase of his in The Message, and this is my favorite Eugene Peterson paraphrase of all time. And this is from that verses 6. He says, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concern. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness and everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces the worry and becomes the center of your life." What would happen if we lived this out? If we brought everything to God, everything, even the small things, to God. And what Paul is saying here is when you start worshiping and turning those worries into prayers, Jesus' presence of peace meets you in that moment. And then we realize, wait a second, God is doing something here. Something is good here. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces the worry at the center of your life. When he becomes the thing we focus on, not what's going on around us, when he becomes the thing we focus on. We focus on Christ and the new life of his resurrection. His goodness becomes our focus. He's making things new and good and beautiful. Are we paying attention today? I don't believe Scranton's going to hell, and this is why. I just met with Nate Miller of Mission Scranton this week. And in the projects of Scranton, the things most of those scanner pages are reporting on, people are like, this place is gone, it's nothing, it's going to hell. Something good and beautiful is happening. They're seeing kids' lives transformed in the projects of Scranton, a place where most people just discount and say, forget about those places. God is doing something there. And if God can do something there, he can do something anywhere. Look around you. Take account. God is doing something good. You can see signs of the resurrection all around us. God is near. In the chaos and darkness, his spirit is hovering. God is near. He creates and gives us beauty for ashes. God is near. He makes the deserts bloom. God is near. He brings life from death. Today, I choose to focus on him and what he is doing. Like I said, it's so easy just to look around. To be honest, it's not hard if I were to get up here and start calling out sin around us. That's the easy thing to do. It really is, because it's everywhere. It's like the easiest thing. And we should focus on our sin and getting better, but like my job is not to say, look at all the world around us, look at all this sin, look at all this filth. My job is to say, hey, in all of that, there's the gospel. Like something is happening here. That when he rose from the dead, a new creation started, a new day on this earth, a new chapter started, and God is doing something because of that. Later on in our service, we are going to come to the communion table. And this is a time where God meets us, and Jesus meets us, but it's also a time to remember and partake in his death. And we have to remember that the cross is a beautiful reminder that even in the most horrific way of torture can be used by God. I can't imagine. I mean, you can put yourself in the place of the disciples that day. And we sang about today in our first song, what they call it, the darkest day of history. Can you imagine the disciples staring up at that cross and watching their Savior the person they've been following for 3 years be crucified on that cross, what their thoughts were, like, this is over. They all thought it was over. We see the disciples on the road to Emmaus leaving Jerusalem because they're like, it's done. I guess we're just going to go back to our normal lives. But it wasn't done. We read in that gospel passage today, on the third day they came to the tomb and they met two angels and said, hey, he's not here anymore. He's risen. Something happened. New life happened out of death. And maybe today we're here and we're facing something terrible. Maybe you've given up hope on the world or on circumstances or on your life and your family. And we were reminded today in this beautiful sacrament of communion that hope is here. New life is here. God is doing something here. That something new is happening, that somehow he makes beautiful things out of the mess, out of the dirt, out of the darkness of our lives, and he calls it new and good. This affects how we view ourselves, that no longer we can look at ourselves and say, we're terrible. No, God is doing something new in you. That's his plan all along, to make you new creation. Put off the old, put on the new. That makes us change how we view other people. I mean, creation should make us change how we view other people. God breathed his air into all of us here. We're all children of God, but we're all actually on projection for new life. And I know some people don't look like that. I know it's tough to see new life in people that you don't enjoy and maybe you don't get along with, or maybe they're in sin. But we are never to be like, they're terrible people. We are always to be hopeful that God can still use them and do something in them. That is how the resurrection affects us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We have to put on the lens of the resurrection, put on the lens of God's goodness, and that's how we view this world. Yes, it looks messy. Yes, it looks dark sometimes. But we can't focus on that. It will take our eyes off of God and put our eyes on filth, when we can just focus on God and say, God, what are you doing in this place? What are you working on? What's new? What's good? What's true? What's commendable? What's excellent? What are you doing today? I want to encourage you today that the people here that have the mess all around them, that have the darkness all around them, bring those worries, bring those fears, bring those anxious thoughts, turn them into thanksgiving and worship, and see how God displaces that fear with his peace. Worship team, if you want to come forward.